Before Brother Bill has our class this morning, we'll go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father and Holy God, how thankful we are to come together this morning, this Lord's Day, that we might honor you and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us as we look into your word this morning that we may glean from it things that will help us in following you and stay on our course to heaven. Be with Bill as he brings us this class today, and may we all profit from it. We thank you so much for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We are continuing in Luke. We're in chapter 22. We're ready for verse 7 today. We introduced this part of the study here last Wednesday, and we turned over to Exodus chapter 12 and reviewed the requirements for the keeping of the Passover that was given to the children of Israel to that they might remember their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage, and that they were to keep this yearly from then on. It was to be the something that they would keep. So we're ready in verse 7 to Jesus is in Jerusalem now. He has traveled there for the last few months, and has arrived in Jerusalem now for the final time, and soon, within the next day or two, to be crucified on the cross. These verses here, he tells his disciples that he wanted to celebrate the Passover with them. So, verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So Jesus gives the disciples instructions on where to prepare the Passover, that they might be able to keep the Passover together. So he sends Peter and John out and tells them how they will know where to go, and that they might be able to keep the Passover together. So he gives them specific instruction: follow a man. When you enter the city, you'll see a man with a pitcher of water. Follow him. And when you go into the house with him, tell him that the teacher has need of a place where he might keep the Passover, and with his disciples. So, of course, they came and found it just as he had told them it would be. And they asked the man to use his house, part of his house, a large furnished upper room, that they might gather together to keep the Passover. And they found it, and they prepared the Passover ready for when Jesus came to join them in that. Any comments on those verses?
For one thing, it would be fairly easy to recognize a man carrying the water, because that was generally a woman's job. Most of the instances we see in the Bible where somebody was fetching water, it was generally always the women. Mm-hmm. And so he would have been easily recognized. Another thing is, of course, Jesus would know all this, but we have another upper room scene. Well, it must not have been very unusual for houses to have an upper room. You know, they were to, well, basically from time immemorial, if a guest, if someone came by and needed a place, you know, to stay, you were be hospitable to them. So, I just... This seems to me that when the disciples gathered, it seemed to be in an upper room.
Yeah.
And so here we're going to have the same thing here.
Yep. Yeah, I think it seems like in Acts chapter 1 or 2, they mentioned that they were together in an upper room. Yep. Nina?
I guess I didn't... ever correlate the two things together. But when you read yours in chapter 7, it said the Passover lamb had to be killed. Mine says sacrificed. Ladina's also says sacrificed. And I hadn't correlated. I mean, I know that that's what sacrifice means, but it had never sunk in that sacrifice is to kill.
Yeah.
Yours said killed. And I wrote it in my Bible because I thought it was very important.
Yeah. Yes, it Passover must be killed, and I think I've heard Rick talk on this before, that the Passover was killed about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and this was the time that Jesus also died on the cross. When he died, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So yes, they had to kill the Passover lamb. It could be a sheep or could be a goat, says in Exodus chapter 12, but yes, had to be killed at that particular time to prepare the meat for the keeping of the Passover. Yes. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I think when we have the use of the word sacrificed, I think that's a little more meaning than just kill, because being sacrificed, it was set apart. That was set apart for that purpose. And I think that's probably a better use of the word there.
Yep. It was a lamb chosen without blemish to be used for this. Yep, very good. Thank you. Okay, thank you for those comments. I appreciate it. There's no way to know for certain. This man, from the way this is written, probably was a disciple, I would imagine, when he says teacher. So we don't know that for certain, but more than likely, it would be my guess anyway. So, okay, as we continue on here in this, then verses 14 down to 23, we'll have them gathering together to keep the Passover, and the events that happened there at this time as they were keeping the Passover. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined, But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. The feast is prepared now. The apostles have prepared the Passover feast as they have been instructed. And when the hour had come, which was designated to be done at twilight, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles, all of them with him in their gathering here together.
Before you get too far ahead here, I found something interesting that Passover had to be taken inside the walls of Jerusalem. And that goes back to Deuteronomy 16th chapter, verses 5 and 6. You may now offer the Passover sacrifice within any of the towns that the Lord your God is giving you. You may not offer anywhere else, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. So I think that's quite interesting. It had to be inside Jerusalem walls.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So they were together, all Jesus and all of the apostles. Jesus says, I had a fervent desire. I wanted to keep this Passover with you before I suffer. My suffering is close. It's going to happen. And I think he was thinking ahead, we might say, into what was going to happen after they had kept the feast. We'll find out as we go on here in the book of Luke. There are three other times that the Passover is mentioned during Jesus' ministry. One time in John chapter 2 and verse 13, also in chapter 5 verse 1, and also in chapter 6 verse 4. So if this was the fourth Passover then that Jesus had kept in his after he began his ministry. And Jesus says he would no longer keep this Passover until it is fulfilled with the coming of the kingdom of God, which is the church. Verse 17 and 18, he says, this cup that he mentions first was during the Passover meal, the first time he took the cup, saying again what he had said in verse 16, that this was to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, the church. Verse 19 and 20, and now for the apostles, and to show their remembrance of his death, now he gives them the remembrance that they are to keep. And they are to keep, and they are to pass it on then to the any apostles, or not apostles, disciples that would come after them. This was to be a perpetual keeping of this remembrance, first started with the apostles and then given to the rest of the disciples. We know it began after the day of Pentecost, and the Apostle Paul also writes about this in the First Corinthian letter. And it's to be remembered by all of his disciples until he comes again. Until he comes again. And so it has been, and so it will be. Down through the years, it has been kept and remembered. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that until he comes again, we are to keep this remembrance. Jesus took bread, unleavened bread. No leaven was allowed in the house during the celebration of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you and given for you, which is broken for you, and not only for you, but all future Christians that would come after you. To remember this. Giving thanks, he broke the bread and said, this is in remembrance of my body. In the same way, he took the After the Passover supper, he took the cup, giving thanks, explained to them the significance of it. It is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The apostles would have understood the significance of blood, establishing a covenant. We might turn over to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and it explains some of this for us, I think, in ways that we can go along with this. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 11 down through 22. He explains the old and the new covenants. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls, goats, and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So the blood was required under for the old covenant, and now the blood that will be given by Jesus Christ to establish the new covenant. Remember my death, Jesus says, my broken body and my blood that was shed for you, and to establish the new covenant. Verses 21 through 23, these verses, when taken in conjunction with other accounts of this occasion when the apostles were together, this is mentioned mainly in John chapter 13, verses 23 through 30, that this was indeed during the time of the Passover supper that Judas decided to betray Christ. And Jesus said, the hands of the ones that will betray me are on the table with me. It's not clear to me, although it's, I think that probably Judas left before the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's not quite clear to me, but it seems that he might have might have left and would not have been present during the institution of the Lord's Supper, but not quite clear to me, but it seems that maybe he did. So during this time that they were together, the Passover feast, that Jesus decided that he would betray Christ. Jesus says, the ones that will betray me are with me, whose hands are on the table at the same time. This, of course, it's the other apostles wondering, who would do this? Who would do this thing that would betray the Son of Man? what was about to happen was, of course, predicted before the foundation of the world. It was determined that Jesus would die for the sins of mankind, and confirmed by the prophets down through the years that these things would happen. Woe unto that man who will betray the Son of Man. And they all began to wonder who would do this, and sorrowful that it would be one of them from among their group who had been together now for two or three years after Jesus had called them. They had traveled all together. Your comments on these verses. There's a lot there, of course. I mean, you have things you'd like to say on them, would appreciate it.
This is the point where Jesus departed from the regular Jewish Passover I mean, it was really a scripted thing. There was taking of more than one cup. But on the example of Judas, we see that today. We see people that have been with Jesus years, and then all of a sudden they're gone. So what Judas did is an example of what happens today when someone leaves the church. But this is where he departed from the schedule that he normally was followed during that Passover thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think one other passage, and I don't recall where it is, it said Satan entered into Judas to do this thing. We know that it was the Satan's work to get this done. Yep, very good. Thank you.
Bill?
Excuse me? John 13:27. Thank you.
Jesus knew that the meal would be symbolizing the giving of his body and blood for the disciples. And this Passover meal itself looked forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, Revelations 19 and 9 and 10.
Okay. You want to read those? You got them up?
19 and 10. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. From the NIV.
I'm sorry.
From the ESV.
All right. Very good. Thank you. There are other accounts, of course, that give us some more detail that Luke does not cover here. All of the Gospels record the giving of the Lord's Supper. John, in particular, gives us some more information over in John chapter 13, which Sherry's mentioned there, and the other accounts as well. A little bit different, but all of them with the same basic information. We could other thoughts that you might have on this. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 talk about the fact that this was predetermined, that Jesus would die. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So this was the predetermined will of God that these things would happen. And we know that prophecies concerning this are many, and we've looked at previously the ways that these prophecies were fulfilled in the many of them in these last couple of days, prophecies that were given and all fulfilled just as it had been prophesied, the things that would come to pass. Other thoughts on these verses, anyone? Yeah, Chris?
A thought has come to my mind reading when he gave them the broken bread, saying, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. It brings to mind all the people who have died since then for Christ, who have been unwilling to repent lest they be perished. And I can't help but think that this is connected to that, that they recognize that Christ said when he gave the broken body, he said, be willing to give up everything, including let your own body be broken, smashed, and killed. And to see that my Father's will is done in this world. And I think that's very important to take away from that.
Yeah.
I had a thought about this. You mentioned a lamb without spot or blemish. You know, a lot of lambs and goats, they have spots on them. They have a black spot, a brown spot, something like that. And this had to be to me, as I interpret this, had to be a pure white animal, mm-hmm. which signifies that, you know, purity. And I just thought it was interesting that pointed out that it couldn't be just any. And it's the same way with Christ. He is the only one that can be sacrificed for sin.
Yep. Very good. Good correlation between sacrifices required and sacrifice of Jesus, who is the only person that could do that, to offer sacrifice for us as a perfect sacrifice. No other person could be perfect to offer that sacrifice. All right, let's look at verses 24 through 30. I greatly appreciate your comments. Beginning at verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We know that the apostles, and especially from other scriptures, that they had not fully grasped that Jesus' kingdom was not to be of this earth. They still thought that he would establish an earthly kingdom. Even after he was crucified and resurrected and met with them then, and we have recorded for us, I think, in chapter 2 of Acts, that they said, chapter 1, I guess it is, that will you now establish the kingdom? So they were still thinking that Jesus would set up an earthly kingdom. They had asked about who was going to be the greatest before in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, and also in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, that they were wondering who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And this would be natural for them if they were thinking it's going to be an earthly kingdom. They wanted to know, who's going to be your right-hand man here when you set this up? And Jesus gives them some comparisons that they might think about as they consider who's going to be the greatest. He says, in an earthly kingdom, a king exercises authority over his subjects. He has the power and the authority over his subjects. Generally, would act in ways to benefit them. We know that not all kings did this, but generally, he's interested in doing what's best for his subjects because that's best for him. That keeps down strife and people that want to rebel. But so this is generally the way it happens. Not always, but generally. Yeah, Chris?
A thought has come to my mind, what you were talking about. He is saying what kings, most kings do, but I think it's more important than that. He's telling them what the king's duty is. Not what he just simply does, but what he is bound by God to do, what he is supposed to do. So it's more than just, I think it's important to point out that lest the king has a duty, he's explaining to the apostles they have a duty that they must comply with.
Yeah. And he's going to draw that comparison between the kings of the world and them as subjects to that. He says in God's kingdom, it will not be like kingdoms of the earth. The greatest among you will be one who is able to humble himself and become a servant. He gives him another example. He says, if you're sitting at the table, which one is the greatest, the one that is sitting there being served or the one that is serving? Of course, it is the one that is, in earthly terms, it's the one that's being served. But Jesus says, it's not like that in the kingdom that I will establish. And you can know this because I come as a servant, one that is willing to serve and to humble himself. And he says, that's the example for you. But he says, there are also blessings that will come to those who are willing to serve. The apostles had been now with Jesus for two or three years and had borne with him in his trials. And a kingdom now, Jesus says, is to be bestowed upon you. The kingdom that I will establish will be bestowed upon you. Not a physical kingdom, but an heavenly kingdom, a church. As Peter received the keys of the kingdom from Christ, Jesus had received the kingdom from his heavenly Father. And that you may sit, after you have received this kingdom, you may sit at my table in the kingdom. Again, I think referring to the church, spiritually speaking, of the close relationship that they were to have with him in this new kingdom. And he said, you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, I think speaking spiritually of spiritual Israel, I believe is the connection that I would make anyway. Again, which is the church. So they will do the judging of the 12 tribes of Israel, spiritual Israel, the church. And this will be done based, I think, on their receiving the Holy Spirit and being able to recall what Jesus had taught to them. They will relate this to the new Christians. They will also write down the law and the writings of the New Testament. And this is what all Christians will be judged by. Spiritual Israel, all referenced here as the 12 tribes of Israel, spiritually speaking, to me anyway. Jesus used this occasion to show them that they're going to play a major role in this new kingdom. You're going to be given great responsibility in this kingdom. And it is going to be so much greater than an earthly kingdom. So all of you will be considered great in this kingdom of God. And this kingdom is going to be a kingdom that will fill the whole earth and an everlasting kingdom. We know from the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 2 of Daniel. Comments on these verses that you might have?
One of the things, and I see this as this probably was something that occurred after the Passover, because we go on and we see these little things, and we know they talked as they went along the way. But the natural nature of mankind is to be number one. The true purpose in God's spiritual kingdom is to be a servant. These men are going to be assigned a great task to perform. Every Christian has a task to perform, but it's as a servant. It's not trying to be number one, but that's a natural thing of people. And once, you know, a person has to get past that to be a servant. And I think the rewards of a servant are going to be just as great or even greater than the prominent one.
Yep. When Jesus gave instructions, he set the example too, didn't he, for them? He said, I'm going to be humbled. I'm going to be the servant. And yet, the things that will come to those that are able to do this and willing to do that are going to be so, so great for you if you do. Let's see. I was thinking over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that same promise is made to all of us. If we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. Yeah, thank you. There's so much in these verses here that we could speak about for a long time. And as Paul has already mentioned, the significance of these verses and the teaching of Jesus for his apostles just flow right on down to us, and they're reinforced in the writings of the apostles and their doctrine and the writings of the New Testament. Jesus was not just giving this to his apostles, but he was giving this to them that they might know and understand, and as they go forth in their work, they will be elevating the work of the kingdom of God rather than themselves. We know from history that many of the apostles were killed and sacrificed for the cause of the kingdom. We know also from the writings of history, Christians were persecuted and killed during the early years of the church, and in many terrible ways they suffered for the cause of Christ. So these lessons are for them, but they were also for the new Christians that would be called, that they might be able to understand and follow that same line of thinking, and many of them willing to die for the cause of Christ. Yeah. Okay, anybody else on these verses? All right, let's look at a couple more verses here. We've got a few minutes left here. Beginning of verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, this was Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. So they're in the evening now after the Passover. Passover is to be done at twilight. They're now in the evening. We know of the events that are going to happen during the night as we go on in the looking at the things that happened here in the last 2 days of Jesus' life. And from other accounts of the Gospels, we know that Jesus told the apostles that all of them would stumble this night. There as the Jews kept time, the evening started the next day. So Thursday evening, as I understand it, would have been for them Friday. So he says that you're all going to stumble this night because of the things that are going to happen. You're not going to be able to stand up to these things that are going to happen. And Peter, as usual, objected to this. He was usually the one that spoke up. He protested that even if all the others, apostles, 10 others, even if all of them stumble, I won't do it. It will not be me. I will stand up for you even to the point of death. But Jesus then predicts to Peter that he would stumble, that Satan would tempt him, that he would sift him as wheat. And he also tells Peter that I've prayed for you, and even if you stumble, which you will, your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, and you will return, then strengthen your brethren. Be strong for them. Or a leader, Paul, Peter, strengthen your brethren when you return. And we know that Peter did return. He fulfilled what Jesus had asked him to do, that he received the kingdom's keys to the kingdom of heaven, would lead the apostles then in bringing to existence the kingdom of heaven, the church. That Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. And we see that this is fulfilled as we go on in the events of this night and the next day. Your comments on these verses.
Peter was suffering from what a lot of men and women do, is overconfidence. He was relying on his own self to be firm and strong. So this is not going to happen to me. So this was a lesson, really, that Peter needed to learn. Mm-hmm. Not rely on his own confidence, mm-hmm. but to rely on the Lord Jesus. This would have been a lesson of humility that he really needed to learn, because as we look at his personality throughout the scripture, he had a very strong me personality. And, he always wanted to be first. He always was outspoken. And that's very good, but he needed to learn humility. And apparently this was what it was going to take for him to learn humility.
Yep, very good. Thank you. I should have written down probably the scripture that where Christ talks to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" And I think said three times. And then at the end of that, he said, "Well, feed my sheep. So do the things that you were asking you to do, and do it in the right ways." As a servant, he just finished talking to him about being a servant. So be a servant, humble, and do the things you need to do. Okay, we're out of time here this morning. So any final thoughts that you have here on these verses? We'll pick up, Lord willing, verse 35 then, chapter 22, next time we study here together, Wednesday evening.